Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we will read starting at verse 4 through the end of the chapter. This is in conjunction with the sermon this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, with houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your sons ask you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So ends the reading of God's word. From the church in Adrian, he'll be preaching the word to us this evening. Pastor Walden.
Well, you're stuck with Steve and now you're stuck with me, so do your best. It's a delight to be here, to be back with you. Just let me say, to begin with, how much I appreciate. I believe many of you have been praying for us and praying especially for my wife over these last several months. And I'm delighted to report that she's doing well. She was hoping to come with me. That was the plan. But we had a pretty busy weekend, and she does tire easily, so thought it was best for her not to come. She's still on oxygen, 1 liter of oxygen, but we're very thankful for how far she has come. And then I believe also that you've been praying for my brother, my twin brother. He was in the hospital for 5 months. 3 of those months he was in a coma. He had the ventilator and the trach and everything else. The family had been called in 3 times during that time to say their goodbyes. And that's the way it looked like things were going to go. But one of the things we did this weekend is on Friday, we went to see my brother, and he is home. And I believe this morning, He's also a pastor, and I believe this morning is the first time in over 5 months that he was able to get to the building. They live right across the street. He had to go in a wheelchair, but I heard them announce. I looked on Facebook, and they announced, we have a visitor with us this morning. Pastor Kenny is back in the church, and the church just erupted and in thanksgiving to God. And he's still got a long ways to go. He still has to learn to walk. He can't walk. And so it'll be a while, but we're very thankful. We have much to be thankful for, and I know that you have interceded for them, my wife and my brother, and I just want to thank you for that personally. Well, now let's look into the Word of God. Turn again to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And seeing how it is Mother's Day, I thought I would begin this evening with reminding you mothers, and even us fathers at time, of the never-ending question that a child may ask. And it's really a one-word question that we hear over and over again. And if you can guess what that one word, it's the word, why? Why? And I've got a grandson, and no matter what I say, I guarantee you what follows is, why? Why? Any of us who have been parents know of that reality. Are our children loved because they're curious to ask the question, why? And then I even find that as they get older, it's no longer why, but now it's why? Why? And so that's the old familiar question that is asked. And when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses recognizes that by and by our children may ask that question, why? Why? In the Word of God, on three separate occasions, God told the parents in Israel how to answer serious questions from their children. In Exodus chapter 13, with the consecration of the firstborn, we read, "And it shall be when your son asks you in times to come, saying, 'What is this?'" And then in Joshua chapter 4, when crossing over the Jordan, the memorial stones were set up, and we read, "And when your children ask you later, saying, 'What do these stones mean?' And then he tells them how to answer that. And now here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 20, once again, we find Moses instructing parents how to answer the question that they might ask concerning why. Moses assumes that by and by, our children will begin to ask questions. And the questions will sound something like this: why do we live the way we live? So let me read in your hearing again that portion of Scripture, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20. "When your sons ask you in times to come, saying, 'What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed a great and distressing signs, wonders, before the eyes against the Egyptians and Pharaoh and all his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. And so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord your God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for you if you are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord your God, just as he commanded us." Now, as we come this evening to open up that portion of Scripture, I want to do so under two simple headings. First of all, the assumed inquiry And then secondly, the powerful reply. So Moses assumes there will be an inquiry, and then he tells them how to reply to such a question. So first of all, the assumed inquiry. Two things stand out about this inquiry. When and what this inquiry is all about. So first of all, when of the inquiry. Now notice what it says there in verse 20. When your sons ask you in times to come, saying. Moses is telling us that he believes that sooner or later in our homes, the children are going to come and ask the parents a question. He's assuming it's going to come in times to come. He has seen, or the child has seen, the parents behave in a certain way. He's watched what has influenced their lives, how they conduct themselves, how they behave. He understands that these 10 words given to us by God has a real bearing upon their lives, upon their behavior. These testimonies, these statutes, these rules, these judgments, they're given by God, and it has an influence upon them. And after watching this for some time, the children will begin to ask the question. They'll want an explanation. And so he assumes the parents need to be ready to give an answer. And so that leads us to the what of the inquiry. In times to come, the children are going to ask, but what are they going to ask? Well, he says, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Now, it's an interesting thing to notice the question. What do these things mean? Now, I do not believe that what the children are saying is, I want you to explain to me the 10 words in detail. The answer that Moses gives indicates there's more than just give me your expository thoughts on the 10 words, Dad. Mom, what exactly does that term adultery mean? Can you open it up in the Hebrew a little bit for me and give me that explanation? I believe there's more to their inquiry than that. These children understand that these things are not something that the parents simply made up. I know that children might sometimes think this, that mom and dad, late in the night, get paper and pencil out and say, what rules can we make to make our children's lives miserable? That's not where they came from. Nor were these things simply traditions that are handed down. We do not steal because our parents never stole. We do not bear false witness because my parents and their parents and the parents even after, they never bore false witness. These were not things that were simply handed down by tradition. And the answer that's given isn't, it's just the way we've always done it. That's not the answer. The children understand that these things came by divine revelation. Notice, When your son asks you in times to come about these testimonies and statutes and judgments, which the Lord, our God, commanded you, that they understand that these things were handed down by God. And Moses, we might say, assumes that as far as the opening up of these 10 words, that's being done in the home. Remember earlier when Steve read this passage, they've already been commanded. Look back there at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Moses assumes that this teaching is going on in the home, and that mom and dad are living examples by the way they live their lives to these things found in the 10 words. So what is the inquiry then? What are the children asking of the parents? And I believe that what we have here in light of the answer that we shall get to is this. The children aren't interested in an exposition of those 10 words. What they really want to know is this. Mom and Dad, what's the driving force in your life that is causing you to live this way? Why is it that we live the way that we do? I mean, what's behind it? I mean, I know we're not to have any other gods before Jehovah. I understand that. But what is it that's pressing in upon you that causes you to live in that reality, to recognize that there's only one true God and you're going to live for Him? Mom and Dad, I've seen how you live your life, and I've noticed there's times when things come into our home that puts real pressure upon you. It is a real challenge. There are real trials that you face. And yet, I see how you handle them. I watch the way you behave in the midst of them. You're not murmuring. You're not complaining. You don't have evil thoughts about God. You don't question God, but you're trusting Him. You're not coveting, hoping that your life would be so much better if it was more like their life, if I could only live their life. But that's not happening in our home. Why is that? Dad, I watch the way that you treat mom. And I see the way that you look upon her as a wonderful treasure. And I can tell that she is the woman in your life. Now, I know what the commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I understand what that means. But I've been in others' homes where dad doesn't treat mom very well. The relationship in the home is not like it is here. Why is that? What's the driving force behind all that you do? And so you see, I believe when the children are asking about these things, they're not expecting an answer that says, well, you know, son, if you go on sermon audio, there's probably 1,200 sermons about the 10 words. You can learn all about them there. But the answer that they're looking for is, what's behind it? What's going on? Why do you live the way you live? Well, that then is the assumed inquiry. But then notice with me, secondly, the powerful reply. Notice what he says, verse 21. Then you shall say to your sons. And then he begins to tell a story. And the story, as you can see here, goes something like this. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord brought us from Egypt with his mighty hand. Now did you notice something there? Dad and mom, why do you live this way? And notice his answer wasn't, well, God told us to. He's our authority. You know. Sometimes as parents, that's our answer, right? Mom and dad, why do I have to do this? Because I said so. And Moses could have said, the reason we live this way is because God said so. And that would have been enough. If God said it, he's our authority, we need to live by it. But that's not what he says. Notice, he doesn't say, well, children, we're a little concerned that sooner or later, one of the pastors may come over. And you know, when they come over, we want to be able to say, yes, we're doing this, and yes, we're doing that, and therefore, we, you know, this is why we live the way we live. It's not what he says. His reply focuses on the redemptive act of God. It focuses upon God's work in their lives. We are what we are because God, in a powerful way, entered into our lives. This is what compels us to do what we do. And as you look down through the passage and as the story is told, there are three things that he points out here. He first of all points out their condition, their natural condition. He says, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. We were in bondage, under the control of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was a terrible taskmaster. And to be honest with you, son, we saw no way out. We saw no way in which in and of ourselves we would ever be released from this terrible bondage that we lived in. In fact, son, to be honest with you, I thought I was a slave and I would stay a slave all my days. I saw no way of freedom. So that's their condition. But then he also points out God's provision. We see the work of God. The Lord brought us from Egypt with his mighty hand. God brought about deliverance. God did a wonderful thing. And by his mighty hand, he took us out of this terrible bondage that we were living in. And God brought judgment upon those who kept us in slavery. The Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and his household. God did an amazing thing. And he did it for one reason. As we see here in the text, he did it so that he could bring us out from there in order to bring us in. He brought about a radical change in my life. So now I'm no longer in bondage living there in Egypt, but I have been brought out in order that I might go in to a promised land. Look at what God has done. I could never have done it on my own. Left to myself, I would remain in slavery under a terrible taskmaster. But God, in His grace and mercy, delivered me from all that. And so we see man's condition, we see God's provision. But then he goes on and says, now in light of that, we have the Lord's instruction. The Lord's instruction. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival. You know what God did? He not only brought me out of Egypt, and He not only put me in the new land, but He also told me, this is my will for you. This is how I want you to live. And He gave them the 10 words. And son, we are compelled. We are compelled out of a great and mighty debt that was paid on our behalf to obey and reverence the Lord. And son, we don't consider these 10 words to be that of drudgery, to be that of bondage. But these 10 words tell us how we're to live so that we please the one who has delivered us from this bondage. These 10 words, in and of themselves, do not lead us to life. In fact, these 10 words lead us to death. We recognize that we can't live up to these 10 words in and of ourselves. But God has delivered us so that now, instead of these 10 words leading to life, these 10 words tell us how to live life. These words reveal God's love and God's purpose for His people. And you need to love Him and obey Him. You see, if the question is asked, why do we live this way? What's the driving force? It's this, son. The love of God and His mercy towards me compels me to obey His word. Not out of compulsion, not with drudgery, but it's a delight. It's a joy to live in the way of righteousness, as he mentions here. It will be righteous for you. It pleases God. Having been brought out of bondage and given life. And so we do these things. Son, you know, I love your mother because God has told me this is how I ought to live my life. And it's a right thing to do. And it's the way of survival. It's the way to live with God's smile and to enjoy life. Because of what He's done for me. I want to live this way. Son, we behave this way because we are compelled to. It's our delight. This is not something we dislike. And I guess I could illustrate it this way, you know. I remember when my son was living in the house in high school, he loved baseball. He wanted to play baseball. Now, my son is perhaps no different than any other son. When it came time to go to school every morning, it was a job, you know? My son didn't just bounce out of that bed. I didn't say, hey, you gotta go. Let's go. Son, now. Son, this is gonna happen. All right. But I remember when baseball season started, they would have early morning practices. Yeah, see, some of you know where I'm going, don't you? And I'd go down to his room. And I would say to him, Shane, time to get up. And then turn around, go back upstairs and think to myself, well, I wonder if I'm going to have to go down again. And about the time I went to turn around, there he is. I'm ready to go, Dad. Let's go. What'd you do with my son? But you see, he delighted in getting up that morning because it was going to be baseball. It was a drudgery getting up every other morning. And so it is with the people of God. When others say, man, you got to live by these 10 words? Really? One day out of seven, you've got to delight in God? Really? You want to live with integrity and not bear false witness? You don't want to use the Lord's name in vain. And by that, you know, it means I want to live a sincere life. I want to be real with regard to my life with God. I don't want to just take his name and then drag it through the mud. I don't want to live as a hypocrite. I want to live. Some people find that to be bondage, and that says something about their heart. But any man who has known the mercy and grace of God, who pulls him out of the bondage and despair and the helplessness that we once lived in, and took us out of there and gave us new life in Christ Jesus. And that's a compelling. What else can I do but live to please him? To please him. One man has said, the answer to the son's question finally focuses on the proper relationship of a man to God and the fruit of that relationship in daily life. I have a relationship with a holy God because of his grace and his mercy. Paul puts it like this, and most of you are familiar with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul says, for the love of God compels me. The love of God compels me. And so there are many applications we can take from all this. I would even say one of the applications that I sort of passed over was I trust in our homes that our children feel the liberty to ask us questions without us feeling threatened. Dad, why is it that every Sunday morning we've got to get up so early? It's the one day I can sleep in. Why is it that I got to get up so early and we go to church every? Why is that, Dad? Now, children, if you're going to ask the question, you need to ask it properly, politely, kindly, not, Dad, what are I going to get up at? No, that won't work. All right? I'm just giving you a little hint. That's not going to work. But if you might ask, Dad, why is it that we go to church every Sunday? Well, because of what God has done in our lives. He's rescued me out of darkness. He's given me life. And one day a week, we set it aside just to worship him. He's worthy to be worshiped. And I want to worship him. And so I trust our children have that liberty to ask us questions. But then I trust that we're living before them in such a way that they will ask us questions. They'll see how you treat your spouse. And they see how others treat their spouse, and there's something different about that, and they begin to ask. They see that God's a priority in our lives. Our children, and mine as well, at times, you know, the question goes something like this. Well, Dad, we do this, but so-and-so down the street here, they profess to be Christians. They do this. My kids went to a Christian school, and that was the questions that sometimes come to me. Well, they're Christians, and they're allowed to do this. How come we? Well, son, you know, I've got to obey God's word, and I want his smile upon my life. You see, he goes down here, and he tells us that we need to observe, obey his statutes. We need to fear the Lord our God, which carries the idea of a reverential awe towards God. I live under his all-seeing eye. He watches over everything I do, and I want his blessing, and I want his smile upon our lives. Why? Because he's rescued me. He's delivered me from bondage. I am compelled to do these things. And then finally, I ask, how often do you do things because you're compelled? You're just overtaken with God's love and mercy and grace. I can do no other. I can do no other. I am compelled. C.H. Spurgeon, on the love of Christ, not as that which ought, but that which must compel us. He says this: the gospel to the Christian is a thing of power. What is it that makes the young man devote himself as a missionary to the cause of God, to leave father and mother and go into a distant land? It is a thing of power that does it. The gospel. What is it that constrains a minister in the midst of cholera to climb up the creaking staircase and stand by the bed of someone dying, of some dying creature who has that dreaded disease? It must be a thing of power which leads him to venture his life. It is the love of the cross of Christ which bids him to do it. With some people, when they give God Christ anything or do anything for him, it is a dreadful forced work. They say the love of Christ ought to constrain us. But I do not know that there is such a text in the Bible. I do remember the one that runs thus: the love of Christ constrains us. If it does not constrain us, it's because it is not in us. It is not merely a thing which ought to be, but must be. It must be. And so, for the children of Israel, and for us as well, I trust when our children ask, what's the driving force behind what we do? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I'm alive because of the mercy and the grace of God. Well, may God help us to so live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be that which is a driving force behind how we live and how we behave in this world. Oh, Father, we pray that none of us here would have a thought that we do the things we do simply out of command or simply out of demands that you've set down. But that, Father, we love to do those things that are pleasing in your sight because you so loved us. And we pray that the reality that you so loved the world that you would give your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. May that truth, may that reality be that which is a driving force behind all we do. And Father, we pray that you might use us for the advancement of your kingdom, that we would shine as lights in the midst of darkness as we live this way in this world. Help us, we pray, as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.